very warm welcome to New Life Church this morning, and thank you to Stephen and the team. It's always good to be together, and especially as we celebrate that our King is the risen King of Kings and the eternally risen King of Kings this morning. If you're visiting or joining for the first time, it's really good to have you with us, and I'd invite you to join us for a cup of tea or coffee after the service. We'd love to just connect with you in that way. On the other hand, if you're regular or have attended morning services over the past few weeks, you will know that we've been in a series called Kings and Kingdoms, as we've looked at the kings and kingdoms that are spoken of in Scripture. We began in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you will hopefully remember if you were here, with the people of Israel asking Samuel to appoint an earthly king to rule over them. As Samuel had forewarned, earthly kings would be taking kings, and they would only be able to give out of the abundance of all they had already taken from the people, which is an interesting concept. The people had asked for an earthly king to rule over them, but no earthly king had been able to establish a righteous and stable kind of kingdom that would stand the test of time. Some kings had done better than others, as we've looked at over the past few weeks, but every one of them had fallen short in one way or another. Even the greatest of kings had passed from this life unable to rescue the people from the impending darkness of death and destruction. Now, there was a king who'd shown great promise, and on the day that he had ridden into Jerusalem on a colt, many people had hoped that he indeed was the Christ who had come to save the people from oppression and from the darkness. But rather than ushering in a new dawn, his crucified body was placed in the deep darkness of a tomb, defeated. Or so it seemed, in those darkest of hours after the crucifixion, as friend and foe alike believed that Christ had been defeated. But as we well know, on the third day, light burst into the dark tomb, not because the light of dawn had burst in through the entrance where the stone had been rolled away, but because the King of Light had arisen within the darkness. Not as a revived earthly king, but as the eternal King of Kings who had conquered the curse of sin and had overcome the grave. And friends, that is what we celebrate this Easter. In the words of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we celebrate that in Christ, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. As we focus on the resurrection this morning, we'll briefly be considering the following three points. Firstly, the importance of the resurrection. And secondly, the evidence for the resurrection. And thirdly, our response to the resurrection. Well, let's talk about the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection really is fundamental to the faith, hope, and love of a Christian. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And together with other passages in Scripture, this verse teaches us that faith that excludes belief in the resurrection is essentially baseless. In other words, the Christian faith without the resurrection of Christ is nothing more than an empty philosophy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul puts it like this. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But we know that Christ was indeed raised from the dead, and we know indeed that our faith is not in vain. So the resurrection is absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith. But it is also fundamental to Christian hope. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. Yet the very opposite is true, because Christ was raised to life and lives forevermore. Indeed, in Christ we have great hope in this life, but so much more, we have hope for life eternal. Paul's point is that the resurrection of Christ is our greatest source of hope, demonstrating that death has lost its sting, as we've sung about this morning already, and as is written about in verse 55 of this same chapter, which is true, because in rising, Christ conquered the power of the grave. If Christ was resurrected from the dead, we have every reason to believe his promise of eternal life that is offered to everyone who turns to him as Savior. And therefore, in Christ, we have eternal hope. Again, many of the kings and kingdoms of this world would offer us a sense of hope, but they don't follow through. And sooner or later, if our hope is not in Christ Jesus alone, we will find that the end result is one of hopelessness. So the resurrection is fundamental to Christian faith and to Christian hope and also to Christian love. It is fundamental to Christian love because our faith and hope is rooted in God's love for us and our love for him. We do not follow a set of rules handed down to us by a king of old or deceased deity. Rather, we serve the risen king. And our obedience and allegiance to Christ is based on our love for the eternal King of Kings. And what a privilege it is to know that our King is alive and lives forevermore. As is written in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And friends, if we are in Christ Jesus, death no longer has dominion over us. Thanks be to God. What a treasure to know that we are eternally secure because we belong to the eternal King of Kings. So the resurrection of Christ is fundamental to our faith, hope, and love. Now that might be very well, but if the resurrection is so important, how do we know that it actually took place? And do we truly believe that it did? You might be new to church, or you might have attended church for many years, and yet you might be skeptical about the resurrection of Christ. Perhaps you see it as a sort of fairy tale section of the biblical narrative. Next, if so, let's explore another question. If a reputable Guernsey law firm phoned you up and said that an anonymous person had left you a large amount of money in their will, say £500,000, you might be rather skeptical. I mean, would you believe them if you got a phone call like that? Think about the many scams of our day. And yet, even after considering the circumstances, that maybe there's something off about this, you would surely investigate the matter because there is too much at stake. You wouldn't just leave an offer like that. And even if it was the morning of the 1st of April, you would follow up. You would follow up. Now, no matter how skeptical you might be about the resurrection, I encourage you with all of my heart to at least look into it. It's a subject that is far too important for you to ignore. Let's start with a wholly cerebral question. Can we objectively prove that the resurrection took place? Well, the answer is that we can't really prove that Christ rose from the dead. I guess that depends on your definition of such things. But equally so, we cannot prove that Christ did not rise from the dead. In a natural, scientific sense, we simply cannot prove or disprove anything that is supernatural. Well, certainly in 2023, we haven't yet arrived at the point where we can scientifically prove the supernatural. Who knows what lies ahead, but I doubt that we ever would be able to. Ernest might be able to help us with understand these things. But is believing in the resurrection then merely an issue of blind faith? If we cannot scientifically prove whether or not Christ rose from the dead, is it just down to blind faith? Well, faith in God and belief in His Word are certainly important elements of following Christ, as Romans 10 verse 19 makes clear. But even if we cannot prove that Christ rose from the dead, there is significant evidence that points to the resurrection. So it isn't merely an issue of blind faith. We'll be considering just two pieces of evidence this morning from the biblical accounts that have been presented to us, the account in Luke and the parallel account in John's Gospel. Luke 24, verse 1 to 3 says this. It says that on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So they were obviously thinking that Christ would be in the tomb and that He would not have risen. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that His body wasn't there because He had risen. But the woman had not yet come to the realization that Christ would ever rise from the dead. And again, that's made clear by the fact that they'd prepared spices to take to the body. And we know that the stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could leave the tomb, but so that the disciples could see into the empty tomb. The woman initially assumed that something terrible had taken place. In verses 4 to 9, we read that while they were perplexed about this, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel and said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." What words of hope and encouragement. And they remembered His words. Friends, in every season, let's remember the words of Christ. Let's remember the words of Scripture. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So a group of women who had followed Christ from Galilee had gone to the tomb at dawn. And to their utter amazement, had come to realize that Christ had risen. And then in response and great excitement, they went to the others and told them what they'd come to learn. And just to be sure we get this, let me lay something out for you. The first ones to share the gospel, the good news about the resurrection, were women. Verse 10 tells us that it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But, as we read in verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. And that's, of course, the apostles and disciples that the woman came and told the story to. Now, before we judge the apathy of the disciples too harshly, we must remember that at this point, even though Jesus had performed mighty miracles, the concept of the resurrection was completely outside the realm of anything the disciples thought possible. We need to remember that. And nonetheless, it is also true that these events took place in an age when the testimony of a woman was not deemed as authoritative. And here's where an interesting point comes to the fore. Many hearers of the gospel in the early centuries rejected Christianity because they couldn't accept that any true account would have women so honored by God. Nor could they accept the testimony of those women to be true. And to complicate matters further, Mary Magdalene was not just any woman. On the contrary, she was a demon-possessed prostitute before turning to Christ. One who would have been an outcast in any polite society. Yet the Gospels clearly portray her as having this honor. Paracelsus, a second century philosopher and opponent of Christianity, said that no wise man believes the Gospel. And a key reason for such a statement is that the resurrection was testified by what he terms a hysterical woman. In the mind of Celsus, if Jesus were God, he would have rather appeared to the illustrious and educated men of society, not to outcasts and women. Indeed, there were many others who encountered the risen Christ in the coming days. But I wonder if you see that any fictitious author that wanted to craft a believable tale would not have included such controversial details as are found in Luke chapter 29. A crafty author might have embellished the details of the actual resurrection with flashes of lightning and crashes of thunder and all sorts of other things to make the story more enticing. But a person attempting a hoax would surely not have credited women as the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Rather than discrediting the gospel, the role of the woman in this account is evidence that these things are written about as they truly took place. The second piece of evidence is as follows. As we have seen in Luke chapter 22:11, it explains that the disciples thought that the woman's story was an idle tale and they did not believe them. Verse 12 then starts with a wonderful word that stands in contrast to everything that has come before. The word but. And it's a lovely word in Scripture. Whenever you see the word but, don't think that it's just a joining word. See why it's there. It's a rich word. It means that everything that comes after stands in contrast to what has come before. But Peter rose and ran toward the tomb. Either Peter had believed the woman, or he went anyway despite being skeptical. The point is that he ran to the tomb to investigate. On arrival, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. Peter was suddenly convinced by the evidence that lay before him. Whatever he saw was enough for him to go home marveling. I hope as we consider these things that they may give us reason to marvel as we go home. And so what did Peter see? Well, let's get some context to find out. To prepare a body for customary Jewish burial, it was cleaned and anointed before being wrapped in multiple layers of linen strips that were mingled with spices. If you've ever made a paper mache, perhaps you get the picture of layer upon layer building up. The amount of spices and linen used was determined by the person's status. Now we know from John chapter 19, 39 to 40, that Nicodemus, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, brought a substantial quantity of spices, which means that the body would have been heavily coated in linen. And then the face was covered with a linen napkin. Excuse me. John's Gospel account, which is a parallel description of these events, if you look at John's Gospel account in chapter 20, we see that Peter and John ran to the tomb. And John was obviously the faster runner and arrived first. And John's writing this account, remember? So he was sure to put that in. But he didn't enter the tomb on arrival. And Peter arrived and went straight in, as Peter always does. Jumps out into the water. Peter's the guy that doesn't wait. He goes straight in. He ran straight into the tomb. John 20, verse 6 to 7 tells us that he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And Peter saw the linen cloths lying there. Here, the Greek word for saw is the word theoreo. And if you want to remember it, just remember Oreos, you know, those nice little biscuits, and it's the Oreo. So if you want to research it more, it's the Oreo. But it's said something along the lines of theoreo, something like that, which literally means observe something intensely and discerningly, seeking an explanation. Whatever Peter concluded as he saw, it caused him to marvel. What he saw was the fact that how the linen and the cloth had been positioned was not the work of a thief or enemy, as no such person would have taken the time to unwrap the linen from the body. Nor was it the work of a follower or a friend, because no friend would have dishonored the deceased by unwrapping the body from its burial preparations. The only valid conclusion based on the evidence left in the empty tomb was that Jesus had indeed risen as he said he would. Our final consideration this morning will be that of our own response to the resurrection. Do we find ourselves among the skeptics? If so, let's remember that the disciples were skeptical at first, as were many of the great Christian theologians like C.S. Lewis. But C.S. Lewis, as an example, went to great lengths to disprove Christianity before discovering that it was actually true. Let's also remember the immense importance of the resurrection to our faith, hope, and love. So if you start as a skeptic, I encourage you to decisively explore the evidence and the claims of Christ, remembering that there is substantial evidence that points to the resurrection, of which we've but touched the surface this morning. If you are a skeptic at heart, do whatever it takes to soberly explore the claims of Christ, knowing that such an exploration could make an eternal difference. The cost is just too great to ignore. If we are convinced already, let's lean into the eternal hope of knowing the risen Christ. Let's learn to set our fears aside, knowing that the King of Kings has prepared a place for us in his glorious eternal kingdom. And as did the woman in Luke chapter 24, let's also share the gospel with all who will hear, telling the good news that Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you on this Resurrection Sunday, our hearts are filled with joy and thankfulness.